Thank you, Nancy. All right, today we're going to finish up chapter 4, chapter we've been in, I think, for 8 or 9 weeks now. We're going to finish it up this morning with a sermon entitled The Results of Humility Before God and the World. Now, so far, before we begin with chapter or verse 17, let's kind of recap what we've learned in this chapter. Each believer needs to understand who they are in Christ and what Christ is calling them to, the call of salvation. It's more than just for salvation. It's a call into a real relationship with God that transforms the believer. Now, in this relationship and in this walk with God, humility is the crucial element. We can do nothing else in this Christian walk with God without humility. It allows us to obey God, to love God, and to love others correctly. And humility is one of the hardest things that humanity struggles with. But humility will allow the believer to seek the sanctification of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, to take in the knowledge of the Son of God. And as each believer seeks sanctification, we learn the Holy Spirit has brought a spiritual gift to that believer. It is a gift recorded in Scripture. It's not something you had before salvation. It is not a natural talent or ability that or gift that you had before you were saved. No, there is something new the Spirit has brought to you. And we went over those a couple weeks back, and it's a gift that He wants to manifest in you so that you can bring it into the ministries of the church for the edification of the church. Something the Holy Spirit picks, we don't get to pick it, and He works it. We can't control it without the Holy Spirit. Sanctification reveals this, and we saw that most believers never find their spiritual gift. So that's why the church ends up operating under human power instead of spiritual power. And that's why the American church is in decline today. One of the many reasons. The believer in sanctification by the Holy Spirit, so important that each individual person understands this, because each individual one of us makes up the church as a whole, the body of believers. That body that is to come together in unity for the cause of Christ, the gospel, the Great Commission. And sanctification will cause spiritual growth of the church along with numerical growth as we connect and lead people to Jesus Christ. But it comes down to this: each believer must do his or her share. So let's begin. Let's just reread Chapter 4 to verse 17. Here we go, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. With all lowliness, there it is, right from the beginning, humility. All lowliness, gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Verse 7. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Verse 9. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? That he also first descended in the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the perfect woman, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. We were talking about the false teachers of today, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. And verse 16, from whom the whole body, talking about the church, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So that's what we've covered for the last 9 weeks. Now Paul is going to close out this line of what he's been telling, this line of thought that he's been revealing in chapter 4. He's going to close it out, and that's why we'll finish the chapter today. But he closes out with taking the look off the church here, the whole body, back to the individual believer in the body. Because again, the health of the body is completely dependent on the health of the individuals. And it takes all of us. The whole body. Can't be a body missing parts. That's ineffective. Whole body doing its share, each individual believer, in the unity of the cause of Christ. And let's just say we were on a rowing ship, a Viking rowing ship back in the day. And this half was on this side of the ship rowing. This half was on this side doing the same thing. If everyone's rowing together, the ship moves pretty through the water. What happens if one side starts not rowing as hard? Yeah. What if people start just quitting? Then the rest that are still paddling have to carry more of the weight of the ship. What if some start actually paddling in reverse? That happens in churches. You see, we all have to, it's very important that each one of us, you don't want someone else rowing your part, carrying your weight. We all are called here to carry our own weight and to fulfill what Christ has called us to be as a church. That's why Paul is going to focus on the individual believer for the rest of this chapter. So let's begin with verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. So he's telling them, listen, believers, you're no longer like the Gentiles, meaning the unbelievers out there. You once were one of them, but now you're not. And he said, there has to be a difference. There should be a great difference. That you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness, with greediness. What he describes there, I have highlighted in green, are an unbeliever. You go, wow, that's pretty harsh. Paul's really looking down on them. Well, remember, Paul used to be one of them. And the same with us. We used to be this. Say, that's not very flattering. No, it's not. The futility of their mind. You see, when we were unbelievers, and as unbelievers still, the futility of mind is the way they understand the meaning and purpose of life. You know how many people, how many philosophers over the years are still struggling with that question? What is the meaning and purpose of life? Why are we here? Well, it's mankind has known since the beginning. We were made for one purpose and one purpose only, to glorify God. That's it. How do we do that? Well, that's what the Bible tells us how. Be in relationship, you have to start being in relationship. But see, most people in the world are trying to find meaning and purpose in temporal things. Things that won't matter 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now. Definitely will have no meaning in eternity. You know, I love football. But the Super Bowl, and it was a good game. Who won? I forgot. I really got it. Who won? The Chiefs. I'm not downplaying, criticizing the NFL football players. But they're what they've been striving for since they were kids, and they've accomplished it. It won't matter 100 years from now. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying, what are we really investing our lives in? Futility of our mind says, let's waste our time in things that just won't really matter. Or you can invest in God's plan. Let God work His plan through you. and do those works that have eternal value, that your life really has meaning. But see, in the futility of their mind, they chase after worldly things, temporal things, things that won't matter. At the same time, this futility of the mind, it starts to corrupt the moral compass of the person. Is morality going crazy out there in the world? Things that once were black and white are just gray. What was it used to be called evil is now good. Without God, your moral compass gets thrown off to the point where we've become a society. You know, I'm not trying to be political, or I'm not trying to cause any offense here to anybody. But let's look where we are morally today. Marriage has been destroyed, redefined. The family has been redefined. We think now it's okay for a man to use the ladies' bathroom or vice versa. We think we should legalize drugs when we see what it does to people out here. Our moral standards is just, they're gone. The futility of the mind. We were made to be in connection with God and learn from God. When you don't, when you're not connected with God, it gets crazy. Because of the futility of our mind, chasing after things that aren't of God and living a way that is not aligned to God's way, then it does the next thing to the unbeliever. Being alienated from the life of God. They are separated from God. They continue to live a life in ignorance of Him and His truth, and they just totally, completely miss the goodness of God. And this alienation continues to grow, and as it does, their heart, their mind starts to harden towards God. That's what sin in the world does to people. If they stay unbelieving long enough, they'll become hard. And they'll begin to hate the Word of God. Have you ever tried mentioning the Word of God out in public today? People have told me their unbelieving relatives, they try to mention the God, you know, start talking about their faith and the Word of God, and their relatives get mad. We don't want to hear it. Some of the government offices and public places and companies, oh, if you have a Bible sitting on your desk, you've offended somebody. Just the look of it, not even the content, just the look offends people today. That's what happens. As you stay in an unbelieving status before God, rejecting Him, your heart will grow harder. The hate for Him and His Word. If you continue on that path, they'll reach a point where it says here, who being past feeling. You see, they become apathetic towards anything dealing with God, especially His church. Now, I know there's a lot of bad churches out there and a lot of hypocritical churches and a lot of churches that have hurt people and are just, it'd be best thing for them to burn down. It really would. But our culture especially, this is worldwide, but our culture, our nation that started on Christian foundation, 50 years ago, mere 50 years ago, the American society as a whole, 75% of American society was connected and attending church. Today, it's 20%. 20% of Americans are sitting in a church this morning. And even that 20%, some of them are sitting in churches that are not biblical churches at all. Corrupted churches, dead churches. So the number of real church people connected to real church is down to around 10%. What happened to our people? Why have they become so apathetic towards the things of God? People no longer want real biblical Christianity, even those who call themselves Christians. You know, 75% of Americans call themselves Christians. 75%. But they don't want real biblical Christianity. They've made up their own Christianity. They've created their own Christian God, and it's not the God of the Bible. And they've created their own Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. And they've created their own religion. They no longer want true Christianity. They no longer want the truth of His Word. And if they continue to hit this past feeling and are so apathetic and so callous, if they continue, that is where in Romans chapter 1, they're turned over. God says, okay, I'm going to stop calling you. I'm going to stop pulling you. I'm just going to let you have what you want. It's called the Romans 1 judgment. When a people or a person gets to a point where they've traveled this road, now they're past feeling anything. Now all they want to do is look to themselves. They're greedy and they're sinful and they just want, that's all they want. They get turned over. And then sin takes full control. Romans chapter 1 is a judgment. It's not a fiery judgment, fire and brimstone. It's a judgment of you reap what you sow. And America, I believe, has been under Romans 1 judgment for a while. This is what an unbeliever is like. This is the path they're on. It's going to lead to death and destruction. And we used to be on this path, and by the grace of God, we're not. So we're not looking down on the unbelieving world. But see, there's another path that we're on now. And the path that we're on with God is sanctification. And our path will cut across their path. And that's where we try to connect with people and pull them off that path they're on onto the path of Christ. So here's what we're not anymore. Paul wanted to make that clear. Here's what we're not. Let's go to the next verse, verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. That's not how. That's not being a Christian. That's not being with God. Those other ways. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, the old woman, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That you may put on the new man, the new woman, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, we've been called to a different life now. We've walked that life. We've walked that path. Now we've been called to the new path, the new way with Christ. You see, the non-believer doesn't want to hear God. He doesn't want to be taught by God. But the true believer, how do you know you're a true believer? Because there's people in church every Sunday who aren't true believers. They can call themselves Christian. But if the evidence isn't there, it's just words. You want to know how you're a true believer or the different from an unbeliever? Right here. You want to hear. You want to hear Him. See, the unbeliever doesn't. Someone was just telling me out there in the foyer, they were talking to a relative that doesn't want to hear this. But see, a true believer wants to hear. And then, not just hear, a true believer wants to be taught by Him. We want sanctification. We want to change. We want to honor Him. And then, we want to embrace what we've been taught to, and live it. We want to put off the old, who we used to be, the sinful person, the sin nature that we still have because we're not perfect. But we want to put away the old, what we used to be, What we used to do, that's no longer part of us. And we want to embrace the new. We want to hear from Him. We want to be taught by Him. And we want our minds renewed. That's Romans chapter 12. We want our minds to think as God now, not as we used to, as sinful, futile, with our futile mind of an unbeliever. Now we want to be focused on God and His ways and live for eternal things, not temporal. We want to put off the old man, have our minds renewed, and put on the new man, the new woman, to live according to Christ. What does that look like? Well, he continues, verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. All right, stop right there. Lying. How many of us have ever lied? Okay, so I got most of the hands. So the hands that didn't raise up, either you're asleep and not listening to me, or you're lying. Wow. We're liars, folks. Now, we should be less of a liar after Jesus Christ. But we still, you know, lying, making up any kind of falsehood, cheating at things. Tax season. Are y'all being honest? Wow, that wasn't a good response. Let's skip that one. It's the government anyway. It's okay to lie to the government, right? No, I'm joking. Hey, how about this? Making promises you never intend to keep. Boy, it's quiet. Betraying a confidence. Someone tells you something, say, don't share it with anybody else, but you do. You lied. False excuses to get out of things. Men, we are masters at that. Are we not? When our wife wants us to do something that we don't want to do. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. What this is saying, we're a body here, we're believers. We are accountable to one another. We are to be truthful people, known for being trustworthy and honest. So out in the workplace or in school or whatever, people know if they know you're a member of First Baptist Church. I mean, right at the offset, we have something stacked against us as a church. The word Baptist. It does. Down south, Baptists are everywhere. Up north, I've traveled all over the country, lived all over the country. Out here, Baptists don't have a good name. Because there's been a lot of bad Baptist churches. Very hypocritical, judgmental, legalistic. I've had people say, you know what? I might come to your church if you change the name. I've heard that several times since I've been here in the last 6 years. People don't like being associated with Baptists because sometimes Baptists have a bad reputation. Do you know we have a member here? I told her story in the first service, so she knows I'm doing it in this one. We have a member here who's been saved, loves the Lord, grown with the Lord, serving in ministry here as a member. But she never thought she'd be in a Baptist church. She actually moved here to attend Bethel from overseas. But God made it where she couldn't get there because of car problems and stuff. But one day she was walking past this church on her way to the drugstore down here. And we were out here having our 4th of July picnic. We had our children, they were laughing, couples, we were cooking hamburgers and hot dogs and having a good time. And this person walked by and it just totally shocked her. Because we looked normal. That's what she said. You guys look normal. And I was like, what do you mean look normal? Because she told me this story. Because you were a Baptist. I didn't know what to expect. I'm like, wow. The next Sunday, because we all looked normal, the next Sunday she said, well, I'm gonna go in there. God brought her here. A few weeks, months, I don't forget what it was, she got saved. And now she's serving here in ministry, and that's Claire. God is good. So we have a little bit against us as Baptists here, but that's okay. God's bigger than our name. Holy Spirit's bigger than our name. If He's living through us, and we're living right out there as a testimony to Him, we better be trustworthy. We better be honest. Because if you're living out there and you're not living according to Scripture, you're responsible to the rest of us. We are members of one another. You're making the rest of us look bad by the way you're conducting yourself out there. So if you're going to not conduct yourself according to Scripture, stop telling people you're from First Baptist Church. Make up any church. I don't care. Don't tell them you come here. Speak truth. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Be angry? I thought anger was a sin. Is anger a sin? It's not? So, if I don't like something Rich does and I'm angry at him, I'm just going to come down there. That's okay? What? You said it wasn't a sin. All right, so motivation. Is your anger self-centered or is it God-centered? Was Jesus angry when He walked in the temple and started flipping over tables? If that didn't get your attention, the whip He made that was whipping people, driving them out, should have got their attention. He was angry, but it was a righteous anger. It was a righteous indignation. We are to be angry in this life because we see what the false teachers and we see what the sin is doing to people. It's destroying families and lives. It's suffering and pain because of sin. We should be angry. But see, if we don't turn that anger over to God and put it in light of God and He's in control and we trust Him, it'll bottle up in us. And sooner or later, you become a person or a church like that Westboro Baptist Church who has all those signs that God hates everybody and they're screaming at everybody. That church got way away from Christ a long time ago and now look what they are. They're ugly, they're filled with hate. They're not showing Christ. So it's okay to be angry. But you don't let it turn you sinfulness, bitterness, and rage. We lose our love for the... We don't hate the unbeliever. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood in this life. We're going to find that out in a couple weeks in this book. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Take everything to the Lord. He'll help you compartmentalize it correctly. So bitterness and anger don't destroy you from within. Verse 27. Nor give place to the devil. Let me just be clear. We've talked about this many times. The devil is looking for any way into your life to bring destruction. The thief, John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. That's all Satan wants to do in our lives. He hates us as much as he hates God. Because we're the children of God. He can't get at God, so what's the next best thing? He wants to destroy your life and your testimony. He does that by coming in and stealing the truth from you. Killing your joy and your peace, your faith. He wants to destroy you. He's looking for any way in. Don't underestimate him. He's very good at what he does. Go back to Ephesians 4, verse 27. Nor give place to the devil. Don't let sin in your life. Don't play around on that fringe with sin. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer. But rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So we're no longer to steal. And you go, well, that's okay. I mean, you know, no, most people are not thieves, really, right? That's kind of pretty simple. But here, you had a lot of people coming in the church from all. So, you know, sometimes stealing has been part of personal life. So it's pretty simple. This week, none of you go to your bank with a gun and rob it. Okay? Can you do that? Wow. We're called to work. Provide for our families. If we see someone in need, help them. But there's another kind of stealing God put on my heart to share real quick with the body. And I'm not here to offend anybody. I'm not here to be mean. But we can take our eyes off of Christ. We can become self-centered to a way. And we don't really think about others. And remember, we're a body, so we're to think about others. Esteeming others better than ourselves. Especially here in the church. If we're not careful, we can end up stealing another believer's joy. Even those who have been called to minister to us. Let me show you a couple of ways. Hebrews 13:17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Now, in context, this is talking about elders, a pastor. Obey those who rule over you. Now, rule is not like a king. It's to rule over you mean they have authority, the pastor has authority in the church, to make sure that the members are obeying the word of God. And if they're not, I have the authority to come to you privately and go, what's going on? Why are you not obeying this? Why are you doing what you're not supposed to be doing? And try to correct the situation. If that doesn't get corrected, then I have the authority to bring someone with me and us try to begin to talk it out. If that doesn't work, then I have the authority to bring you before the church and go, this brother, this sister will not repent and they're going to bring sin into the body. A little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. They need to go. Because the church is not about us. It's about Him. So I have the authority to enforce this inside the body. That's it. It's not that I'm in your lives and in all your business trying to figure out what you guys are doing. I'm not ruling over you like some lord. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive to them. For they watch out for your souls. As those who must give an account. I'm going to give an account to God as the pastor of this church. Did I really look out for your souls? Was I really trying to teach you the truth? Was I really trying to lead you by example? Let them do so with joy and not with grief. For that would be unprofitable for you. Let me just say, I've seen this with pastors that I've had in the past. That I've worked for. And then as a pastor here. It says to follow the pastor. As long as the pastor is following the word of God. It's amazing though. I've seen it in other churches. I've seen it here. Pastors are called by God. We've read that in this chapter. God calls pastors. He creates pastors. On top of that, the pastor has gone to years of schooling to be educated. Most churches require a master level or higher degrees. Okay? The pastor has had years of working in ministry to prepare him for the calling. But people still work against the pastor. The pastor shows up and says, here's what we need to do. And people go, no, this is how we do things here. It's amazing how many people seem to know more about being a pastor than the pastor. And they fight against the pastor. They change. And it really steals the joy. It can steal your joy. There's sometimes pastors don't want to go to church. You think the pastor's always at church. There are times God is dragging us here, kicking and screaming. God, I don't want to go to church today. You're going. Now, pastors need to stay humble. They don't know everything. But congregation members need to stay humble. Don't steal the joy. And sometimes the joy has been ripped right out of me. And I've seen other pastors. And that's why more pastors are leaving the pastorate than coming in. But it's the same with ministry leaders in the church. You volunteer in a ministry in a church, but for some reason there's always someone who thinks they're better than the leader. They know more. And they fight and they work against them and they don't bring a good attitude. They're bitter. They're just miserable. There's no joy. We're serving God. There should be joy. We should come here and encourage one another. Not steal joy from each other. I don't know, there's sometimes we're down. Life can be beating us up and we're just we're miserable. And then we see someone else in the congregation. It seems like they're just always on cloud 10 and God just blesses them constantly. I hate them. I know we feel like that sometimes. So we try to shoot the cloud out from underneath them, bring them back down to earth. If you feel that way, come and tell us and share with us so we can pray and we can encourage you. That's what we're here for. But we're not here to steal each other's joy. Go back to Ephesians 4:29. I got to finish up. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good is necessary to edification and may impart grace to the hearers. Okay, this goes from cussing, foul language, to gossiping, slander, backbiting. There's a lot of language that comes out of believers' mouths that should never come out. It's not who we are anymore. If you can't see Jesus saying it, then don't say it yourself. Okay? Verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You see, when we don't live like we're supposed to, and we're still living like the old self, and we're still letting sin in our life, it grieves the Holy Spirit by whom we're sealed. If He's grieving, He can't sanctify us. He's grieving. We must turn from the sin in our life, the old self, and embrace the new. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil, speaking be put away with you with all malice. Bitterness, a smoldering resentment, self-centeredness, or not dealing with conflict in a biblical way, you're bitter, unforgiving. Wrath, it's rage, it's emotion, it's the passion, you're going with the anger. And then that's the next one, anger. A more deep, eternal feelings of hostility. Have you ever felt that? Deep feelings of hostility. Am I the only one? Man. Clamor, an outcry of strife and conflict. You're always at conflict. Evil speaking, we've already talked about that. Malice, here's the Greek, it's a Greek general term Paul uses for evil things, all evil things. Put the old self away. Embrace the new. We're called to put on Him, to show Him, to show Jesus Christ, to show His heart and mind. The fruit of the Spirit is to be produced in us. But humility is the crucial element. Ephesians 4, verse 1. They, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We were all called, hopefully everyone in here. If you're not, haven't been called, you can be. But those who have been answered the call of salvation, you're a born-again believer because you, not because you said some prayer and had some religious experience. No, you're a believer because you want to hear this. You want to be taught this. And you want to embrace this. If you don't want to do those three things, the Bible says you're not a believer. See, God comes in and He changes our heart. He brings His desires into ours. If we don't have those desires from God, then you don't have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, who is our guarantee, our evidence of our salvation, then you're just religious. And that's a dangerous place to be. Do you want to hear it? Do you want to be taught it? Do you want to embrace it? You need to ask yourself those seriously. Some people just want to hear it and be taught, but they really don't want to live it, embrace it. No, you're still striking out. It's not like, oh, I got one of those or two of those. No, it's all three. To walk worthy of the calling which you were called with all lowliness, humility. Because with that, we can have the same mind and heart of Paul, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now I'm living for eternal things, not temporal things. I'm no longer living for my name. I'm living for His name. I'm no longer trying to glorify myself. I'm here to glorify Him. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. He humbled Himself and became one of us and went to the cross and died in our place. If He can humble Himself and die for me, I can humble myself and live for Him. We can have the same attitude as Paul. Is Paul any different than us? No. If Christ can take a hate-filled, bloodthirsty, murderous, legalistic Pharisee and turn him into that, turn him into Paul, what can He do with us? He can do the same thing. It's the same Spirit. It's the same Word. It's the same Lord. We can be this. God is good and God is faithful and God is all powerful. With God, all things are possible. If we humble ourselves and we surrender to His calling. He's God. He's Jehovah. He's the great I Am. He's the King of Kings. Lord of Lords. That's who's called us. That's who wants to be in relationship. But He does require our obedience to walk where He has told us to walk. To live as He has told us to live. Salvation is free. You don't have to do anything to earn it. But after He received, as a child of God, as a saint, you are called to a higher standard than the unbelieving world. But that higher standard will help us show the unbelieving world that there's something that they don't have and that they desperately need. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, by Your grace and Your grace alone, we are here. We are saved. Lord, if there's someone in here who is not saved, Lord, they're going to be honest with themselves and they're going to admit that they may be religious and they may be very good at religion. But deep down inside, they don't desire to hear Your Word. They don't desire to be taught it. And they don't desire to embrace it. I ask You to reveal to them their dangerous place, where they are with You, that Your wrath abides on all sin and all sinners. But You love them and want them to escape that wrath. And Lord, for us who have answered the call of salvation, I ask You for one thing this morning, Lord. Let us be humble before You. Let us embrace humility. It's against our nature, but let us start to embrace humility. Teach us the hard lessons if need be, but Lord, let us embrace humbleness that we may better serve You as individuals and as a church. We pray this in Your great name, the name above every name, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. All God's people said, Amen. Amen.